Now shall we turn this evening, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now you'll remember in this series our first talk was chosen in Christ. Talk number 2 was preserved in Christ. And now the third and final talk in this series is that we are all one in Christ. Now, this is a very glorious subject, and it's an extremely important one, because in the days in which we live, it is a truth that is going to be greatly distorted. And I hope if I do nothing else tonight, I'll be able to give you one or two guidelines in relation to the Word of God as it bears on current conditions in the world on which we live. I believe tremendous pressures will be brought to bear upon us in days that are not very far distant in relation to the very subject that we have before us tonight. So shall we read first of all from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise. Now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Actually, our readings this evening are relatively simple. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now if there is one word that we need to change in this authorized version, it is this second occurrence of the word fold. Tremendous harm has been done. Tremendous harm is being done and will be done as the result of what here is a clear mistranslation. One flock, one shepherd. Someone has well said the difference between a fold and a flock is that with a fold you have got the circumference, regardless of the center. That is, you have a hedge or a stone wall or something around. But with a flock, you have the center, regardless of the circumference, because the shepherd is there and the sheep is around him and he has his eye upon them. And if they wander too far from him, he doesn't put a brick wall around them, but he calls them by name. And he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, this verse has been used with terrifying effect, used by wicked men in order to persecute some of God's choicest Christians. This verse is taken particularly by the Roman Catholic Church, and we remember that bull called Unum Sanctum, which said quite clearly, outside of the church, by that they meant the Roman Catholic Church, there is no salvation. And they took another verse and distorted it, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. And with these verses, they have shed hundreds of gallons of innocent blood. And you need to be on your guard and know just what the Bible does say. Here the Lord Jesus is going through Judaism with all their faults. You remember we saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, and there were ever so many others, and the Lord is calling his sheep out from these different faults, and he's doing the same today. And he says there'll be one flock and one shepherd. It's great to be in that flock. And if you're not in that flock, you haven't the ghost of a chance of ever knowing Christ as shepherd. You'll only meet him as judge in a coming day when he will divide the sheep from the gods. So let us get this very, very clear in our minds from the beginning. And then we're going to read another verse, just one other verse at the moment, in John chapter 17, after which I'd like you to keep your Bible open at this chapter, because we're going to look at some other verses. Two verses, actually, chapter 17, 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That is, ourselves and others. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, may the Lord bless these initial readings of his precious word. Now, we're going to start by going back for a moment to Galatians chapter 3, where we get the key phrase that we want to think particularly about tonight. All one in Christ. And we're just going to examine this for a moment. And we're told that by faith, we have all become the sons, the children of God. Those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now the figure here is of putting on a garment. And the simplest illustration I can give is simply this, that when a group of young fellows come from different background, as they did in the UK and perhaps here during times of conscription, they came with all kinds of garb, and they came from all kinds of backgrounds. One from following the plough, one from the university, one from the solicitor's office, one who was a tradesman. And as I say, they came with different garb, but in a short time, if you saw them in the barrack square, you'd simply say, those fellows are in the army. How do you know? Look at the uniform they're wearing. All those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And as you'd see those 50 fellows out in the barrack square, you don't ask what their background is. You don't ask how they were dressed before or what they were doing. You simply say, that's the army. Those fellows are now in the army. Can't you see it by the very uniform they're wearing? And so it is when people trust Christ, regardless of what the background is. When we trust Christ, as we have said so often during these meetings, God puts us in Christ, the safest place in the universe. And God sees me in Christ. And when I was baptized into Christ, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When my wife was married, she was married into the McVeigh family, and she became Mrs. McVeigh. When my children were born, they were born into the McVeigh family, and their surname was McVeigh. And when I was baptized into the name of Christ, and then I could hold my head high and say truly before the world, I now am a Christian. I didn't worry about a denomination. We'll be talking about this just in a moment. But I would say in passing that it has surprised me increasingly. And the longer I live, the more surprised I am to know that even amongst good evangelical churches where the gospel is preached in its fullness, they insist on baptizing people into their church. Now, I always stress this, particularly on the mission field, because we are asked again and again, at least the young converts, when they tell their friends that they're going to be baptized, immediately the answer is, the question is, what church are you going to be baptized into? And I always say, well, tell your friends you're going to be baptized into Christ. And when my wife was married into the McVeigh family, then honorably, for the first time, she could take the name Mrs. McVeigh. And strictly speaking, I believe that while a man is saved as soon as he trusts in the Lord Jesus. And he's a believer as soon as he trusts in the Lord Jesus. I believe that, strictly speaking, a man can only call himself a Christian when he has acknowledged Christ publicly in the waters of baptism. And I would add, the sooner after he puts his faith in Christ, the better. I know we say, well, you have to be sure. And I know, even with all the waiting and all the scrutiny and all the questioning, people still slip through. Well, that has happened from time immemorial. But I am dealing with principles as they are laid down in the Word of God. And as far as I can see from the history and the acts of the apostles of the early church, those who believed as soon as possible were baptized. And the New Testament does not contemplate an unbaptized believer. So now let us get this very clearly in our minds. Those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and now to these people it is said, you're no more this, that, and the other. You're all one in Christ. Political and cultural differences are submerged. And differences of sex are submerged. And social differences, religious differences. All these differences go, and we are all on a common platform, all one in Christ. But I mentioned earlier that this is a truth that is terribly abused and will be abused more. And sometimes people speak as if we didn't believe that this verse was in the Bible. Well, I want to try and make very clear tonight from the Word of God what this verse means, first of all. And I would say right away, it does not mean what some people read into it. It means those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, those who have been baptized as believers and have put on Christ and take their stand before the world as followers of Christ. Just like a person going into the army has taken a stand now as a member of the combatant forces. They are all one. They all belong to the army. So those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, they are all one in Christ. Now, that does not mean that everyone just who professes to be saved, everyone in Christendom, everyone who is a hanger-on, can take this verse and just ad lib say, well, we're all one in Christ. We're all one big family. That is being done, and we are going to look into the seriousness of it just in a moment. But you know, if people only read this verse and read the context, they would not read into it what they try to read into it. You see, we know perfectly well that there's still such a thing as the employer and the employee. That we know perfectly well. We know that there are differences of nationality still. If you traveled around the way I do, you'd be made aware of that. I am asked again and again to fill in my passport number and my nationality. Now, I needn't say nil, because we're all one in Christ Jesus, because I'm a Christian. Sometimes when I fill in these forms, I realize these forms were never made for Christians, particularly not for a person like myself. When they ask me to give my permanent address or my place of permanent domicile, well, I sometimes hardly know what to put. If I were writing strictly what I believe in my heart, I'd say, look, my citizenship is up there. Heaven is my country. That's my permanent home. And I'm on the way there, and soon I will be there. But we know that, speaking after the manner of men, there still are these differences. And then some people use this verse to try to make out that there's no difference in the sexes, that women should be allowed to speak the same as men in meetings, and that they don't need to be covered, and so on. And to my mind, this is the quintessence of folly and stupidity. For this simple reason, if there is one difference that is obvious in the world, it is this difference. Men in the world, I think, would laugh at us if they heard us talk along these lines. They know perfectly well that there is difference in the sexes. And wherever you go,
you come up against it.
I remember on one occasion during the war when the blackout in the UK was just dreadful, and you could hardly see your nose in front of you. And a dear brother, one of our elders, was in the hospital for quite a serious operation, and I decided to go up and visit him. And I got out of the tram car, and I made my way as best I could to what I thought was the ward where he was. And when I stepped through the door, a lady came, a mature lady, and I knew from the very look of her that she was the supervisor. And rather saucily, she said to me, "Well, young man, what do you want here?" Well, I said, "I'm looking for Mr. Robert Boyd. He has had an operation for gallstones." Well, she softened a bit when she heard that. And she said, "Well, I'm afraid you've come to the wrong place. This is the nurse's home, you know." So she gave me instructions as to where to get. And I would stress, it was dark, and the blackout was on, and the place had been not demolished, but affected by the bombing, and there was more construction work going on, and I had to go out into the open and into a dark alley, and out again into the open and into another dark alley, and again I finished up in another corner of the complex. And I said to a lady who came out, I could see from her dress, she was a sister, and I said, "I have come to visit a friend of Mr. Robert Boyd who has had an operation." And she said, "Well, look, you'll certainly not get him here because this is the maternity block." And I had to move elsewhere. Now, I say again, if we try to read into this simple statement what is simply not in it, well, we are guilty of utter confusion. So I'm going to leave that verse as it stands in the Word of God, in Christ. According to our standing in Christ, dear sisters, you have the same position as the best preacher, the most gifted brother, the most godly elder you have ever known here in Toowoomba. And you, dear young believers who have just trusted Christ, you too are in Christ. And there are differences. Some of you are older than I am. Some of you are younger. And some of you have perhaps businesses, and some of you are working for a master. But when we stand before God and come into his presence, thank God he sees us all in Christ. And we are safe and secure in him. But now we want to ask ourselves one or two questions about this. And the first question is, who are these people? Who are these people? And I'm going to take you very briefly to John chapter 17 again. And we're going to pick out a few verses, and we're going to see the relation of these people to the Father, to the Son, to God's Word, and to the world. Now, I'm only going to read scattered verses, because if people realized who they are, about whom the Lord is speaking, then many, many things that are said these days would utterly fall flat to the ground. This is not just all mankind. This is not just anyone who, in a remote way, professes the name of Christ or who has been baptized. Let's just pick out a few verses. Shall we look at verse 6? Now, chapter 17, verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me." The Father gave them to Christ, and they're given out of the world. Now please notice the relation to the Father, to the Son, to the Word, and to the world. "Thou gavest them unto me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and they have received his word, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." They are believers. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. This does not include the world. The Lord loved the world. He died for them. But in this connection, in this context, he is not referring to the world. "But I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." They belong to God. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Apparently, they have been led by the Spirit to live lives that will glorify God even here on earth. And one day, the Lord will be more fully glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. That they may be one. How? As we are. What kind of unity is this? This is an essential unity. This is a spiritual unity. This is an inner unity. Then, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Are you being kept? You profess to be saved? Are you being kept? Or have you fallen into sin? If you're living in sin, there's the terrible danger that this doesn't apply even to you. Never to speak of anyone else. And then verse 13. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so on. I suggest that you take this chapter and you read it for yourself and to yourself right through from beginning to end. And this will let you see the context in which the Lord Jesus prayed that these people, the object of his prayers, would be one. And they may be one, he said to his Father, even as we are one. Now that is certainly not an organizational unity, such as men contemplate today. It is an essential unity by the very being of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. We speak of the triune God, that they may be one, even as we are one. Why is that? Because, as I mentioned on Sunday night, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. And because we have the nature of God, well then, I say naturally, we come within the ambit of this prayer. So, we are going to ask ourselves now the second question. What are the figures that the Lord uses to bring out this truth? First of all, who are the people? Then, what are the figures that the Lord uses to bring out this truth? And how does the Bible view them? We want to think of what God says about them and the figures God uses, and then we'll be able to look out into the world and look men in the face and say, well, the Bible says so and so, is that what you're talking about? Or have you in mind something different? Because if it's different from the Word of God, then this verse that you talk about doesn't apply. So, without reading, I think you're familiar, the Christians are likened to three things in relation to the Lord Jesus. First of all, we are viewed as his brethren. I love that verse in Hebrews, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, I have sometimes been in a rather difficult position, maybe visiting and knocking at doors, and someone comes to the door and says, that place, does Mr. So-and-so go there? Well, if Mr. So-and-so goes there, you'll not find me there. And then maybe sometimes at work someone will say to you, does that man so-and-so, John so-and-so, does he go to your church? And you only wish the ground would open and swallow you up. You only wish you could say truthfully, no, we don't know him at all. And you're almost ashamed to acknowledge that man with such a bad, vile temper and such churlish ways, and maybe dishonest ways too, you're ashamed even to say that in any way you know him or are connected with him. But marvelous grace. Those who truly belong to the Lord Jesus, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And if you go further on in this epistle, it says God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You know, if we are ever ashamed of him, well, We should be ashamed of ourselves for being ashamed of him, because he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, how do you get this connection? How did I get into my family by birth? How did you get into your family? For the most part, by birth. And this gets us back to what the subject was on Sunday night. Regeneration. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Dear young people, some of you, the children of Christians, it'll be a terrible thing to go through these meetings and hear some of these lovely truths that make the mouths of God's people water to be with the Lord and make them thank God 1,000 times over that they're saved. A terrible thing for you to sit through the meetings and miss it and be outside the family of God. But if you're truly saved, the Lord says, now, look, these people are my brethren. And you know, there's an old saying that blood is thicker than water. And the Lord is going to look after his own. But then there's something that comes closer. You know, in our family, there were four of us, a boy and a girl and a boy and a girl. I was the oldest. I have a brother in America. I have a sister in Ireland, another sister in Scotland. And we grew up in the same family. But we have gone our different ways. But in Malaysia, I met a lady missionary. And she today is closer to me than those who were one with me in that family back in the north of Ireland. And the Lord brings this unity out in the figure of the bride and the bridegroom. And you know, it is a wonderful thing when you think of myself from the north of Ireland and my wife from Tasmania. As I sometimes say, she came from the uttermost parts of the earth, like the Queen of Sheba. And when I say that, she usually replies by saying, the half has not been taught. We are very happy. And we thank God for bringing us together. And as I say, it's a very, very wonderful thing. People who were brought up in with a totally different background. And they come together and there's a unity there that is far closer than the unity between your own brothers and sisters that you used to play with and that you grew up with. And Paul says, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Many of those Old Testament saints were married and were happily married, but they didn't know that this was pointing forward to a great mystery, which would be fully discovered in New Testament times, the union between Christ and the church. But then there's something closer. And what is that? Brethren, very close. The bride, very close. But you know, my brother, my two sisters are not with me tonight. My wife's not with me. But I couldn't come here without my body. And the third one is the body. And it says we are members of his body. And you know, that is an essential unity. When you think of the members of our body, even the human hand, what a very wonderful thing it is. And this is what is used to bring out the unity that there is between Christ and his people and the unity that there exists between God's people amongst themselves. And it simply means this, if one member suffer, they all suffer. And if one member rejoice, they all rejoice. Do you think if someone said, my, your eyesight's very good, that my hand would be jealous? Not at all. The whole body rejoices. And look, if one member suffers, the other suffer too. I remember on one occasion I got just a little cut here in the against the nail of the little finger. And it was cold weather and it became very, very sore. And it was quite amazing how every part of the body seemed to contribute in order to shield this little finger. Going through the door, I used my elbow to push the door open, and instead of using the right hand as I would normally do, I used the left hand. And when I was writing, I rolled the hand over onto the back so as to not hurt the little finger. If we entered into this truth, and if we put it into practice, what happy assemblies we would have And what wonderful fellowship we would have amongst God's people. But tell me, what do we see today? This is the third question. What do we see today? You know, when there is such a thing as a heart transplant or a surgery of this kind, they always speak of the body rejecting something. And the body is made in such a way that if a bit of dirt gets into it, it's regarded as a foreign body, foreign matter. And the body tries to reject it. And Satan down the ages has known that if he is going to harm the body of Christ, the best thing to do is to get foreign matter into it. And you only need to read the parables of the kingdom that I hope to speak about on Lord's Day afternoon, and you'll find that this is what he has done. Satan has tried to mix the saved with the unsaved. In addition to that, he has done his best, and not only done his best, but succeeded in dividing up the people of God. And this is why you have the denominations that we have worldwide today. And in embryonic form, we get it in the New Testament. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One said, what? Did he say we are all one in Christ? No. I'm of Paul. And I have Apollos. And I have Cephas. And the fourth man, to my mind, was just as bad, because what he should have said as he bumped their heads together was, look, would you waken up and have some sense, we are all one in Christ. But he said, no, I'm of Christ. That big guy. As if that matters. I'm of Christ. And those of us who are preachers need to be very, very careful, because no doubt these men did much good, Paul and Apollos and Cephas. But yet the devil used things in such a way that these very men who were servants of God became tools of the devil in the hands of carnal men. And I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. And Christians that should have been bound together in the bonds of love and unity were scattered and divided. And see, on the one hand, the Christians are divided. On the other hand, in amongst the Christians, the tares are sown. And of course, when you get unconverted people, don't be surprised if you get false doctrine at the same time. And consequently, we look out in so-called Christendom today, and instead of a unity that reflects the unity of the Godhead, not the unity of the Bank of New South Wales, and not the unity of a big firm, a big organization, or religious organizations such as we have at the present time, but the unity of the Godhead, I say, instead of that being manifested, people look hither and thither. And I pity young Christians who maybe have just found the Bible, found the Lord through the simple reading of the Word of God, and they look around and they just don't know what hand to turn to. And this can happen, you know, even amongst ourselves. A brother, a very well-educated brother, a well-taught brother, in Singapore. He's no longer there, but he was there and took a leading part. And on one occasion he got a few missionaries together, and he said, look, brethren, one of you comes from New Zealand, and one of you comes from England, and one comes from Scotland, and one from America, and you're all supposed to have the Word of God with you, and one says, do it this way, you must do it this way, the other says, do it the other way, and you all tell us if we don't obey you, we are disobeying the Word of God. You know, there's a very strange contemporary ring about all these things. And as one reads the Word of God, one, we'd have to use the expression, it's enough to make an angel weep. And I wonder what the Lord feels after having prayed like this to his Father, as he looks down and sees the utter confusion that there is in Christendom today. But now, what's the answer to this? The next question. Well, the obvious answer is the Word of God. And you know, when there has been real revival and people have got around the Word of God, somehow or other these differences disappear. If you get men who truly love the Bible and truly love the Lord and try to get closer to the Lord, well, they're going to get closer to one another. You see, if I threw my Bible down here on the floor, and said, dear friends, get nearer this Bible, every one of you. And getting nearer the Bible, you'd have to get nearer to one another. And this is always the answer, to get nearer to the Word of God. If one goes back to what's called the Evangelical Awakening of England, for which we thank God, and you know, England as a whole has a great deal to thank God for in connection with the Evangelical Awakening. Very likely it saved England from what the French had in the French Revolution, a real bloodbath. But Whitfield and Wesley and men like them preached the gospel and shook England from center to circumference. And there was real revival in those days. You know, we talk about revival these days, but I want to ask you, do you know any place where public houses have been closed down and gambling dens have been closed down? That is what happened under Wesley and Whitfield. A man went out to meet them. What to do? To stop them from having meetings, not that they were concerned with a doctrine, but the fear they would go out of business. And many of them did. And there was a great, mighty awakening. And the result was that Christians in different denominations were drawn to one another. And then they began to say, well, isn't it a strange thing that when we meet at work, we can talk about the Lord and talk about the Lord and go into one another's homes and talk about the Lord. But when it comes to a Sunday, there's one denomination and another denomination. And in those days, you know, the barriers were really up. Things were pretty different from what they are at the present time. And you know, as the result of this, there came into being what is commonly called the Brethren Movement. And I want to say a little word to you young people particularly about this. Because I think we're living in days when these truths are greatly forgotten. It was not the beginning of a new denomination. It simply meant this, that there were Christians who were sick to the back teeth with denominationalism and knew that denominations were dividing devout Christians. And they said, why on earth is it? And they said, the simple fact is, and many of them were clergymen, and many of them were titled lords and ladies. And they said, the sad thing is we can go to a garden party on Saturday and sit and talk about the Lord, and on Sunday we are divided by men. And if you go further back, divided by the devil. But they said, we had better do something about it. And they began to meet simply as Christians. And God blessed them, and there was an attractiveness about it. And there was a love about the whole thing, because it was love to Christ and love to one another that drew them. And those assemblies had a great power about them. And I want to stress, they did not set out to say, we are going to set up a more scriptural denomination than any of the others, and we are going to call ourselves by the name of Brethren. Actually, they played down all names. But what they did do was, they said, instead of calling one another by names that are known in denominational circles and ecclesiastical titles, we are just going to meet as brethren and sisters in the Lord. And the result was that as they met and found such joy in the Lord, and as they broke bread together, according to New Testament lines, God blessed them. And I say there was an attractiveness and there was a power. And if there's anything that gives me great concern these days, it is this, that our assemblies are not attractive these days. Our assemblies do not have that attractive power. And I have known of people concerned about something better in the denominations. And when they visited some of the assemblies, they found things in such a condition, they said, well, look, it'll be a case of out of the frying pan into the fire. Brethren, these things ought not so to be, according to the Word of God. And although I'm not here to speak of the history of Brethrenism, and I'm not here to make Brethrenism attractive at all, I am here to try and get us back to God's holy word, as it is found here very, very simply. Those early Christians knew nothing of denominations. They were baptized as believers into the name of the Lord Jesus, and they met as
believers. And you young people, when you're asked, what church do you belong to? My advice is, as I have given to my own children and many others, say, look, I'm a Christian, but I go to the Gospel Hall. I meet in the Gospel Hall. Because if you say you belong to the Brethren, well, in the first place, these days, many people will not know what on earth you're talking about. They'll maybe think it's the Masonic Brethren. Or in Ireland, the Orange Brethren. And there are all kinds of brotherhoods these days. They'll maybe think it's a secret society of some kind. They have possibly never heard of the thing. And the point is, of course, that people must put a tag on you. For example, out in Malaysia, when I had open air meetings, and I had to apply for a permit. Well, I could only get a permit on one of two conditions. One is that I was a politician. Well, I certainly wasn't a politician. And the other one was that I was an entertainer. I was out entertaining the people. Now, I don't want you brethren to be coming to me after the meeting, because a time after time I put in my application as an entertainer, and I had to get this permit. Otherwise, we couldn't get a permit. This was when the emergency was at its height in Malaysia, and the bandits were coming out of the jungle at any time. And, of course, Islam is the state religion. And they were not going to acknowledge any other religion. And so I had to go out as an entertainer. And one of our brethren, whom some of you know, went to Singapore. And he had to submit the script of his first talk. And he was registered as a performer. Now, the world must have titles and terms for us. But let us keep to the good old book. I have trusted Christ. I've been baptized into Christ. I'm one with everyone who loves the Lord. And so I intend to be. But look, in the world at the present time, there's what's called the ecumenical movement. And what it simply wants to do is to band everyone together. And it just doesn't stop, you know, with the churches and the religious organizations. The Pope, you know, no Pope has ever traveled so much as the present Pope, and he's all over the place. And if you notice his statements, he's trying to treat as brothers the heads of these various heathen religions. And the idea is to forget all about our differences and all be together as one big family and do as much good as you can. But remember, this doctrine is going to suffer. Doctrine is paid down. And I have before me a statement from a Roman Catholic theologian. They are not in the World Council of Churches yet, but they're coming in. And it says, the only way to get Rome in this reunion is to accept her whole faith. But dear young people especially, the pressures are going to mount. And we are regarded as nobodies. An Anglican priest, as he called himself in Malaysia, said, well, the Methodists and the Roman Catholics and the Anglicans and one or two others, but he said, those people up there don't count. They don't count. We don't count because we're not organized. And they don't worry about us. They regard us as oddities. And we have got to be prepared to face the music. But remember, it has never been an easy path to follow the Lord. And they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we have got to stand up and be counted. And in addition to this, at the present time, there is what is called interdenominationalism. And while I thank God for everyone who is saved, no matter where he is saved, and he's my brother in Christ, interdenominationalism is not the answer, because it simply means this, that we come together in measure, to put on a show before the world. That is the outward show. And then we still hold like grim death to our denominations. What does the Bible say? What did the Lord say? That they may be one, not outwardly, but that they may be one, even as we are one.